Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 29th, 2021, 2 Corinthians.
One announcement before we get started, just in case you can't read. There's no class tomorrow. You come tomorrow, I'll be here. I'll let you in if you knock. You want to join me in prayer? Fine. You just want to sit in the auditorium? You can sit in the auditorium. But there'll be no class. No class tomorrow. Friday, we have communion. Won't be Sunday. Friday, New Year's Eve, the perfect time to have communion. Ever since I've been here, we've been doing this. This is my decision. Communion on Friday will be at 4 p.m. 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 p.m. Following communion will be a movie. It is a movie about World War I, true story. There was a ticker tape parade for the person or for the dog that this movie was made about. The highest decorated dog in the military. So if you are a cat lover, stay home. If you believe, as I do, all dogs go to heaven, most humans go to hell, well then, come and enjoy the movie. So communion at 4 p.m. followed by the movie. And then you can go to the four winds and do whatever you do on New Year's Eve. I'm going home after the movie. And we were supposed to have snow. It didn't snow. Al and Sherry went up to Montana. It was 15 below zero. 15 below zero in Montana. Al came back, walked in the office. I said, did you get frostbite on your patootie? I saw it was 15 below zero. He said, yeah, but it was a dry cold. I said, you know, when I first came here, some idiots here, I said, it gets 115? And they go, yeah, but it's a dry heat. I said, so is my oven, but I don't climb into it. I said, Al, you sound like the idiot. No, it's a dry cold. Yeah, sure, so let's go get in the freezer. Well, it won't be 15 below zero. But when you live in the desert, you know, I grew up in the state of Washington. We never thought anything about 2 feet of snow, 3 feet of snow. In fact, I earned money. I had a little 1948 Willys Jeep. And when I was in high school, I'd go around and pull cars out of the snow that were stuck, and I'd make a little money that way. I never thought anything about it. We went inner tubing on snow out at the golf course. We went in up the mountain to cut Christmas trees in the snow, and we never thought anything about being cold. Then you come down here in the desert, where it never gets cold. So when it gets down to 40, 35. All except my two sons, and they are brain damaged. They wear short pants and flip-flops no matter what the weather is. The thing I do notice, then they come home and complain, I don't feel good. I say, well, that's not hard to figure out. You're wearing short pants and flip-flops, and it's 30 degrees out there. So, yes, I have two sons. They are both brain damaged. I say that affectionately. Some people in the church, the first time they heard that, how can you really call your sons brain damaged? Well, if you knew them like I do, you'd understand. It's a term of affection. All right, I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is Paul explains the principle that goes with every communicator of the Word of God. When God gives a spiritual gift, He gives authority to go with that gift. With an apostle, that authority extended to all the churches. With the pastor-teacher, that authority extends to one church and only one church. But God always gives authority with the gift. And that authority, from time to time, has to be exercised in discipline, correction, reproving, rebuking. And there's always some in the congregation to think, oh, the pastor's out of line. And then you run over to whoever you think was offended and tell them, oh, it's all right, it's all right. And then you start praying for me. I love it when you pray for me. Pray for me. I love to have you pray for me. But you're wrong. 100% wrong. Part of the gift is to exercise authority. And as I've sat under two excellent Bible teachers. Ron Breckel, Bethany Bible Church, Pullman, Washington, Colonel Thame, Baraka Church, Houston, Texas. Both of them exercised authority, embraced people, and chewed them out. Right in the auditorium, chewed them out. And I've told you, one time I was at a pastor's conference, and I was in the second row, not the first row. And the guy that Colonel Thame was chewing out was in the first row, but he was right directly in front of me. And when you look down like this, and I'm looking at Jerry Cahoon. If there was somebody sitting in the second row, Rick, move up in that. No. You were sitting in the second row. You couldn't tell if I'm looking at him or I'm looking at you. And I couldn't tell if Colonel Thame was looking at the guy in front of me or me. But he just told me, freeze! I am serious. I didn't think I could stop my heart. My heart stopped. It stopped beating. I stopped breathing. I stopped moving. For about 30 seconds, I was dead. And then he said, you see me at halftime. And I wasn't sure if I was supposed to see him at halftime or the guy in front of me, but it turned out it was the guy in front of me. But there are very few local churches, very few, getting fewer all the time, very few, where there is academic discipline. people come in, sit down with manners. Manners means no talking while the Bible's being taught. When you talk while the Bible's being taught, you're saying what you have to say is more important than what God has to say to you. So no talking when the Bible's being taught. No getting up and walking out. And we have had occasionally people get up and walk out of here. I was at the Colonel had a Bible conference in Dallas. Every time he had a Bible conference, there was an ice storm in Dallas. And I was posted at the back of the auditorium, and the Colonel was instructed that if there's anything that needed to be done, to have me do it. Well, there was a balcony here too, and the Colonel was teaching the Word of God, and while he was teaching, somebody got up in the balcony and walked out, and the Colonel says, "Dick, grab that guy coming out of the balcony." So I got my 45 and shot him right there, coming down the steps. He came down and I said, "You know, when you get up, the Word of God is being taught. And there's nothing more important than the teaching of the Word of God. And you disturbed the communicator and people around you." "Well, I have to be at something or something." I said, "Well, you were totally out of line, 100%. Well, after the class was over, Colonel came out and he says, "Dick, what did that guy say?" And he said he had to be somewhere. "You tell him the next time, don't you ever come back here. You're out, you're gone, don't you ever come back. You got that?" I said, "Yes, sir." I could just shoot him. What is that? That's exercising authority that has been given to the communicator of the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's absolute truth. It's more important than anything else. And the faithful communicator, whether it was the Apostle Paul in the pre-canon period of the church age, or the pastor-teacher in the post-canon period of the church age, that authority from time to time has to be exercised. It's not what a communicator wants to do. A communicator would love to just stand up and everyone that comes in, they're in fellowship with God, they're filled with the Spirit. That's what the silent prayer is for, give you that opportunity. They're happy to be there. They want to be there. They came to get a meal. A meal of Bible doctrine. The spiritual food of the Word of God. They want to come to the... Well, as Doc Webb would always tell my cardiologist, the best restaurant in town is Upland Bible Church. And Dr. Ruggieroli didn't understand. He said, "It's the best restaurant in town because you get fed the spiritual food of God's Word. It's the best one in town." And it's fun for a pastor to stand up and see people come in with a smile on their face, happy to be here. They want to be here. They want to be here more than any place else. They would rather be here than any place else. And they're here to fellowship with the Lord through His Word. You see, you talk to God in prayer. God talks to you every time you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and have Him teach you what His Word says to you. Now, unfortunately, from time to time, you have arrogance rear its head. You have believers who are negative, who don't want to be there. By the way, if any of you don't want to be here, then I'll tell you right now, don't come back. Go home, stay home, and don't come back. If you don't want to be here, then don't come back. I'm not here to cater to arrogance and negative volition. I'm here to teach the Word of God to people who want to be here. Most of the people in this church, whether it's face-to-face, unfortunately, right now, most of my congregation is non-face-to-face, and it's all over the country and different parts of the world. But they want to be fed the Word of God. And it's great to... Sometimes I think that the non-face-to-face group is far more positive and really moving out ahead of the ones that are here for face-to-face teaching. But that's the only reason why a communicator is here. There's only one reason why Paul was on the earth, and that was to study and teach. Well, he wrote most of the New Testament scripture through the doctrine of inspiration and then communicate that all over the Roman Empire. There's only one reason for a pastor to be here, and that is to study and teach the Word of God. There's only one reason why I'm here, and that's it, period. And when God says, like he said to Paul, all right, after you wrote 2 Timothy, that was it. My plan for you is done, Paul. And Paul was only 70. He was in great health. He was arrested by Nero, found guilty of that horrible, horrible crime of being a Christian. And because he was a Christian, Nero had him decapitated. And Paul, when knew that God's plan for his life here on earth was over, he was totally happy with that. All right, this is a win-win situation. I've finished your plan for me here on earth. Now I get to be face-to-face with my Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. He was very happy. In the last few days, he even had his number one student, Timotheus, come and spend time with him and bring his books and all. It was just a great time of R&R with Timothy before he went to heaven. So for a communicator of the Word of God, of course he wants to be here and fulfill God's plan. He wants to study and teach the Word of God. Of course, it's a lot more fun doing it when people want to be here. If it's a pain for you to be here, just imagine what it is for me having to look at you. Pain for me too. It was a pain for Paul. And he knew that the believers in Corinth were in so much reversionism and so much arrogance that he was going to have to really clobber them. And so, and sometimes that's a very important. Sometimes you just got to have a knockdown drag out and get everything out. That's what Paul's going to do. He's going to get everything out through the teaching of 2 Corinthians. Get it out, and here it is. But he's going to do it from afar. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Guys have a... Gals now, it's a different thing with women. Women, it's a whole different thing. They just sit there and stew. Stew and stew and stew and stew. And that's too bad. Too bad gals aren't like guys. Guys just go and just beat the crap out of each other. And then they usually wind up being best of friends afterwards. You got it all cleared up. One of my best friends, high school friend, was Robert Drovdahl. weighed 135 pounds. He wrestled at 103 pounds. Looked like a POW. He lost so much weight, he was just skin and bones. He wrestled at 103 pounds and he was going to the state championship. He was one of my best friends. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a 4.0 student. So a bunch of us guys got a pickup with a camper. We went to the state wrestling tournament to watch Bobby wrestle. By the way, he won the state championship at 103 pounds. And in that camper, there were about four or five of us. One guy was our defensive end on the football team. He was also about a 3.8 student. Big guy, taller than I was, heavier than I was. A great defensive end. And we were sitting and eating breakfast. And he was sitting off to my left. And I can't explain it. He was a believer. I was a believer. We didn't have a lot of doctrine. But he made a comment about my mother. And I don't know what possessed me. But when he made this comment about my mother, I just went, boom, punched him right in the nose. Holy moly. We got into a fight. That camper is going back and forth and back and forth. I'm punching his, throwing punches. He's throwing punches. I'm throwing punches. He's throwing punches. We neither one of us will quit. He's hit me in the nose. I got blood coming down my face, all over my clothes. I punch him. He's got blood coming down his face, over his clothes. We won't stop. We won't stop. We wouldn't stop until we were so damn tired we couldn't punch anymore. I looked at him and he looked at me. We just stopped and I walked out of the camper. I went over to a motel and knocked on one of the motel doors. They opened the door. They thought I'd been shot. Are you okay? I just need to clean up and wash up a little bit. I did. He cleaned up. We went to the wrestling tournament. We were the best of friends from that day on for the rest of time. The best of friends. Cleared the air. Just a good old knockdown, drag out, clear the air. Well, that's what Paul has to do with the believers in Corinth. But he's doing it from afar. So he writes 2 Corinthians. He's exercising his authority as a communicator of the Word of God. So, some of the believers in Corinth are out of fellowship with God. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. They have been full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul. Some of them were gossiping about Paul and slandering Paul and judging Paul. They were accusing Paul of saying one thing, I'm coming to Corinth, but doing another thing, not coming to Corinth. They were insinuating that Paul had no honor, no integrity, no virtue. They were saying, you can't trust Paul and what he says, and you can't trust him and what he teaches either. So Paul says, by not coming to Corinth, I'm sparing you from a face-to-face confrontation. Paul is going to have to rebuke them, reprove them, chew them out. Many of the believers in Corinth. And in doing so, he will use tough virtue love. There are several issues. By the way, we're going to see, he's going to explain that when we get to verse 4. Since we're not at verse 4, we're still in verse 2, but Go ahead and look down in verse 4, and I'll give you the corrected translation of verse 4. For out of great personal suffering and anguish of heart, I wrote to you for your interest and benefit with many tears, absolutely not for the purpose that you should be made sorrowful, but for the purpose that you might come to know the virtue love which I keep on having and holding to the greatest degree for all of you. For all of you. You see, they thought Paul was being some kind of a spiritual dictator. He wasn't. Paul was teaching them with tough virtue love, and he had virtue love for all of them. And there was a lot of losers in that congregations at Corinth, a lot of believers in the cosmic system, a lot of arrogant believers. But Paul loved them all with virtue love. So there are several issues that Paul needs to deal with in regard to the believers in Corinth. Mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue like gossip and judging, maligning and slander, wearing their feelings on their sleeves, feeling they're being ignored or feeling they're being jilted or their great pettiness. But if Paul comes to Corinth for face-to-face teaching, then Paul doesn't write 2 Corinthians. And God, it is the will of God for him to write 2 Corinthians. So to help believers all throughout the church age deal with these same issues, Paul refrained from coming to Corinth so he could write 2 Corinthians for the spiritual benefit of all church age believers. So Paul is teaching them with tough virtue love. And this was also distorted by some of those in Corinth. They were calling Paul a dictator, a spiritual dictator. And that was, by the way, the chapter divisions are not inspired. The last verse of chapter 1, the word that is used is kurioō. K-U-R-I-E-U long O. Kurioō. And that word means to lord it over someone, to control someone. It has the idea of being a spiritual dictator. And that's what they were accusing Paul of. So he says, not that we lord it over or control your faith. We're not spiritual dictators, Paul is saying at the end of verse 24 of chapter 1. And he picks that right up in chapter 2. He's still continuing on with the same concept. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, for I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pain, and pressure. Paul could have returned to Corinth on many occasions, but he did not. But many of the believers in Corinth have turned against Paul. Many of the believers in Corinth are full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul. They're living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And Paul says, if I had come face to face with you and taught Bible doctrine, I would have had to discipline you, rebuke you, reprove you, correct you. So I decided to teach you from afar. Paul would have had to go in to Corinth and get tough. And that is no fun for the congregation, and that's no fun for the pastor either. Now, when people have positive volition, genuine humility, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then they want Bible doctrine. They want to be in Bible class. They're happy. They would rather be in Bible class than anywhere else. They're happy. They're smiling. And when that happens, that makes it very fun and relaxing for the pastor as well. It's very relaxing for a pastor to teach the Word of God when you have a congregation with positive volition and genuine humility that are happy to be there. They want to be there. They want to fellowship in the Word of God and find out what God has to say to them this day. However, it's a pain in the neck or pain somewhere when the congregation comes in with mental attitude sins, not smiling, glowering at you with negative volition and arrogance, and in reality, they don't want to be there. Paul would have to go into Corinth and give them some tough virtue love, and he explains that when he gets down to verse 4. Now, here's something I expect, well, most of you have this. Winner believers love the communicator when he gets tough. Winner believers love the communicator of the Word of God when he gets tough. And we saw Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9. Which says, Proverbs 9, verse 7, whoever corrects a scorner invites insult. You will be insulted by that scorner. Whoever rebukes a reversionistic believer will incur abuse. And therefore, do not rebuke a mocker or scorner, or he will hate you. However, you rebuke a wise man, a winner believer, and he will love you. Did you see that? This is the Word of God. You rebuke a scorner, he will hate you. You rebuke You rebuke a winner believer, a wise man with metabolized doctrine in his heart, he will love you. Instruct a wise man, the winner believer, and he will be wiser still. Teach a grace righteous believer, and he will add to his learning. So there's the attitude between a winner and a loser believer. You rebuke a loser believer, he'll hate you. You rebuke a winner believer, he will love you. And I have had in 44 years that I've been here, we're getting on up to, we start a new year. I've had you can probably count on my fingers, people that I totally braced and chewed out. And after class was over, they came back to me and they thanked me. They came back and thanked me. They said, Pastor Olson, thank you. Thank you for taking the time to correct me. You are 100% right. And it will never happen again, sir. I said, well, great. And as that person walked away, every one of those 7 or 8 that have done that, I said, there is a winner believer right there. That's a winner believer. There is true humility. There is true respect for authority. And he will make it. We also study this in Proverbs 12:1, Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 13:10. However, loser believers with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue resent the communicator who teaches with tough love. For I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pain, and pressure. Verse 2, for if I repeatedly irritate you, first class condition, and I will be repeatedly irritating you, causing you pain. Who is he then that will make me glad? This is, I mean, you got to see, Paul has a great sense of humor. Which one of you, if I come in with tough virtue love and exercise my authority, which one of you are going to make me happy, be glad? Now he's being totally, this is sarcastic here. Who is he then that maketh me glad? We have the conjunction chi plus the interrogative pronoun tis plus the articular present active participle of el phrino plus the accusative singular personal pronoun ego. Now, chi, a lot of times I'll say chi and you go, okay, that means and, I got it, and. Well, it can be a connective chi, I mean and, but there's a lot of different uses of chi. This is really interesting. Arntgen Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 393, says that in our verse, the conjunction chi is used to introduce an abrupt question which often expresses wonder, ill will, or incredulity. So this chi introduces wonder, incredulity. And then we have the interrogative pronoun tis, who. And then the verb el phrino. E-U-P-H-R-A-I-N long O. El phrino. A couple of things on this verb. El phrino is a compound verb made up of el, that's good, and phroneo, which means to think. So, two, literally it means to think good. To think good or to think well. Three, el phrino means to gladden, to cheer someone up in their thinking. To gladden or to cheer someone up in their thinking. And then the accusative singular, the personal pronoun ego is me, referring to Paul. So he says, for if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching, then who will cheer me up? Nobody. That would be a big fat nobody. No way, Jose. For if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching, who will cheer me up? And then we have, but the same who is made sorry by me? He's asking this question. I mean, this is funny. I got a kick out of this. I don't know if you are getting a kick out, but I got a great kick out. He's asking this question. But the same one who's made sorry or irritable by me? We have the conditional particle A plus the negative me plus the articular present passive participle of lupeo plus the prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive singular of the possessive pronoun emas. Now, a me. Conditional particle A plus the negative me. A me. Literally, it means if not, but this is an idiom and it's correctly translated except or but. Except or but. The articular participle of lupeo L-U-P-E long O lupeo. The articular participle of lupeo is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. The ones who were irritated. The ones who were irritated are the ones who receive soul pain. And then we have the preposition ek, and that presents the effective cause. It looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Presents the effective cause plus the noun emos, by me. My tough love teaching, my rebuking, my correcting, my chewing out, because of me, by me, because of me. Because of my tough love teaching, rebuking, chewing out. So, for if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching, who will cheer me up but the ones who were irritated by me? No way. No way, Jose. This is a question he's asking. For if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching, who then will cheer me up but the ones who were irritated by me? No, not on your life. That will never happen. One, the content of Paul's teaching is going to cause irritation and pain for the believers in Corinth. The content of Paul's teaching is going to cause irritation and pain for the believers in Corinth. Two, he's going to have to rebuke them. Chew them out, brace them, discipline them. He's got to exercise his spiritual authority. I mean, they're going over the cliff. They're crashing and burning. He doesn't want to see them crash and burn, go over the cliff and crash and burn. He's the under-shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus Christ's under-shepherd. He has a job to take care of the sheep. He doesn't want to see them go over the cliff and they get into interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, all of this. So he's going to have to rebuke them and chew them out, brace them, discipline them, exercise the authority God has given him. Three, Paul says, I have to chew you out. I have to chew you out, and if I chew you out, now what? Now you're even more upset. Now you're more irritated. Now you're more angry, more mad. Mad, madder, maddest. And that's not relaxing for me either. That's never relaxing for the communicator either. Four, the worst situation for communicating Bible doctrine is an irritated, upset, angry, antagonistic congregation. That's about the worst thing that can ever happen. The worst situation for communicating Bible doctrine is having an irritated, antagonistic, upset, angry congregation. Five, when congregations are arrogant, they have no humility. They fail to orient to grace. They're full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And the pastor suffers as well. When congregations are arrogant, they have no humility, they fail to orient to grace, they have no spiritual life, they're living in the darkness of the cosmic system, and as a result, the pastor suffers as well. So verses 1 and 2, for I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pain, and pressure. For if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching, who then will cheer me up but the ones who were irritated by me? No way, Jose. That's never going to happen. Verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you. This is the conjunction chi plus the aorist active indicative of grapho plus the accusative singular neuter of the demonstrative pronoun houtos plus the accusative singular neuter of the intensive pronoun autos. This time chi is a connective chi, correctly translated and grapho. G-R-A-P-H, long O. Of course, we get all of our words, graphics, and so forth. Grapho means to write. The aorist tense is a consonative aorist, viewing the writing of 2 Corinthians in its entirety. Active voice, the Apostle Paul performed the action of being the human author of 2 Corinthians. The indicative mood is declarative, presenting this as an absolute historical fact. Arnton Gingrich, page 122, says the phrase tuta auta, which is exactly what we have in our verse. Tuta auta, T-O-U-T-O-A-U-T-O. Tuta auta. Arnton Gingrich says that these are adverbial accusatives and are correctly translated for this very reason. That's how it should be tuta auta, for this very reason. So the corrected translation, and I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason. That's why I didn't come face to face with you. That's why I did all my tough love teaching from afar. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason. Well, this is also the principle of the doctrine of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, we have the biblical definition of inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, rebuking, exercising authority. Did you get that? That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuking, for correction, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared, ready for action, thoroughly equipped for every good work, maximum divine good production. That word God breathed is theopneustos. And that's how it should be translated. This should not be translated inspired. T-H-E-O, that's thea from theos, God. P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Theos, pneustos, breathe. Literally, theos, pneustos is God breathe. Not inspired, God breathe. And this tells us that the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit has two parts. There is an inhale and an exhale. The inhale is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who so directed the human writers of Scripture so that without waiving their intelligence, their individuality, their personal feeling, literary style, or any other factor of human expression, the human writers received the accurate and exact message from God. And so the inhale is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who communicates to the human author, in this case Paul, God's complete and coherent message to that generation and all future generations of history. The exhale is the divine message to man that the human writer wrote down in his own language and written and within the framework of his own personality. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason. This is why I didn't come face to face with you. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason. Lest when I come, I should have sorrow. This is hina plus the subjunctive of erchomai with the negative me plus the aorist-active subjunctive of echo plus the accusative singular of lupe. Hina plus the subjunctive. H-I-N-A plus the subjunctive. Hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. You translate it for the purpose that, in order that, so that. We have the temporal use of erchomai. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Erchomai means to come. This is the temporal use of erchomai. When I come. When I come. And then the verb echo. E-C-H long O. Echo means to have and to hold. With the negative may. I should not have. So he says, and I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I shall not have pain of mind or soul distress. It's the word, it's the noun from the verb lupeo. The noun is lupe. L-U-P long E. And that means grief, sorrow, pain of mind, soul distress. So the corrected translation, and I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I should not have pain of mind or soul distress from them of whom I ought to rejoice. This is the prepositional phrase a pa plus the genitive plural of the relative pronoun host plus the impersonal verb deo with the present active infinitive kairo plus the accusative singular of the personal pronoun ego. The preposition a pa plus the genitive plural of the relative pronoun host a pa plus hosts a p and then h o s should be translated from the ones, and then the verb deo. And this is a special verb. D-E long O, deo. Deo is called an impersonal verb. It denotes compulsion. A verb that denotes compulsion of any kind. So, one, it is used in our verse for something that did not take place, but really should have happened. Deo is used in our verse for something that did not take place, but really should have happened. Now, what really should have happened? Two, the mental attitude of the believers in Corinth should have made Paul rejoice. The mental attitude of the believers in Corinth should have made Paul rejoice, but instead, their mental attitude sins, their sins of the tongue, their arrogance, caused Paul to have pain of mind and soul distress. The mental attitude of the believers in Corinth should have made Paul rejoice. But instead, their arrogance, their mental attitude sins, their sins of the tongue, their living in the cosmic system caused Paul to have pain of mind and soul distress. Three. So, Paul bypassed Corinth. He said, no, I'm not coming to Corinth. And besides, It was God's will for him to write 2 Corinthians for all church age believers instead. So he bypassed Corinth and wrote 2 Corinthians instead, so that all of us could be blessed. Because there's a lot of things here that go on in congregations all over the world right now that address these very same issues. 4. You translate the impersonal verb deo, should have or ought to have. Should have or ought to have. And then kairo. C-H-A-I-R long O. Kairo. Kairo means to rejoice, to be glad, to be happy. The accusative singular, the personal pronoun ego is me. Paul. Me refers to Paul as the communicator of Bible doctrine. So the corrected translation. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I should not have pain of mind, soul distress, from the ones who ought to make me rejoice. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I should not have pain of mind, soul distress from the ones who ought to make me rejoice. And then, having confidence in you all, this is the perfect active participle of the verb patho, plus the prepositional phrase epi, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun sou, plus the accusative plural of pas. Patho. Patho. I don't have a lisp. P-E-I-T-H long O. Patho. The present tense means to convince, to persuade, to win over. But we have the perfect tense. And in the perfect tense, which is what we have, it means to depend on, to trust in, to put one's confidence in, to believe. To depend on, to trust in, to put one's confidence in, to believe. The participle is circumstantial. The participle is circumstantial concession. Now, this is that is a beautiful term, participle. That is Greek. That's Greek. Greek, 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 Greek. That's Koine Greek. Participle. A participle can be adjectival. It functions as an adjective. It can be substantival. It functions as a noun, any way that a noun functions. It can be circumstantial. Functions as a verb. If it's circumstantial, it's time, manner, means, purpose, condition, concession, attendant circumstance. It's one of those. So when you see a circumstantial participle, an adjectival participle or substantival participle will usually be articular, an articular participle. When a circumstantial participle, with the article's not there. And now, what is it? Time, manner, means, purpose, condition, concession, attendant circumstance. That's why you go to seminary. That's why you train for the ministry. And what you have in your translations is general. But it's not the God-breathed scriptures. And so that's why you prepare. This is a concessive, circumstantial participle of concession. You translate it though or although I have confidence. Though I have confidence. Paul's gonna chew them out. He's gonna teach them with tough virtue love. But he has confidence that they're going to come to their senses, they're going to rebound, they're going to get back in fellowship with God, they're going to start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He has confidence that many of them will not go over the cliff and crash and burn. That's this circumstantial participle of concession. And then the preposition epi plus the accusative in, and then pontas humas. P-A-N-T-A-S, and then H-U-M-A-S. This is all of you, in all of you. Though I have confidence in all of you, that my joy is the joy of you all. This is the conjunction hati plus the nominative singular of kara with the definite article plus the possessive pronoun emas plus the present active indicative of the to-be verb eimi plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su and the genitive plural of pas. Hati, a lot of times it's causal, but not here. It's not causal here. Here it introduces an object clause. You translate it that. That, hey, eme kara, my joy. Eimi is in the present tense, and this is known as the connotative present, or the voluntative present, or the tendential present. They communicate the same concept. This use of the present suggests that the subject would like to do something, attempts to do something, could almost do something. That my joy would like to be, I would like it to be the happiness of all of you. I would love it. That's the connotative present. I would love it if my happiness would be the happiness of all of you. And then, so the corrected translation, and I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I should not have pain of mind, soul distress, from the ones who ought to make me rejoice. Though I have confidence in all of you, that my joy, my happiness, I would love it if happiness would be the happiness of all of you. That's what Paul wants. Why does he get tough? He doesn't want them to crash and burn in the cosmic system. He wants them to come to their senses, rebound, get back in fellowship, get back in the spiritual life, walk in the light, stop walking in darkness, and advance to spiritual maturity. He wants them to have the same happiness that he has. They don't now, but that's why he's doing all of this. He wants to see them have the same happiness he has. Paul has happiness. Paul has plus H. Paul has virtue love. Personal love for God the Father motivates him. Personal love. He loves all of these people in Corinth with virtue love. And he's going to say that in verse 4. In fact, it's powerful. But for the purpose that you might come to know the virtue love which I keep on having and holding to the greatest degree for all of you. Paul loves them all with virtue love. See, losers never see that. But the winner does. The winner, believer, sees that. And I hope that somewhere you will see it. Hope you'll see that, especially in the times which we're in today, the great apostasy we find ourselves in America. And I love my nation. I love that flag. I love the freedoms that flag stands for. And I hope you appreciate that with times that we're in, there's a lot of believers that are living in the cosmic system. A lot of believers that are going over the cliff, crashing and burning. This isn't the time for pastors to be wishy-washy. This is the time for pastors to exercise their authority and teach the Word of God dogmatically, clearly, accurately, out of virtue love. Sometimes it'll take tough virtue love. We're still here, so there's hope. There's still hope that the nation can turn around, but it will only be... The biggest problem in America today are Christians. Christians are the problem. Don't go blaming all the unbelievers or the Democrats. There's probably a couple Christians in there too. But don't go blaming them. It's the believers who are the problem. That's the problem. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. It can turn around. But believers got to come to their senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. And Paul would, he's teaching them with tough love because he wants them to do just that. He wants them to have the happiness that he has. All right? Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.